So we're in the second Sunday of Advent. We have two more to go, and then actually the Sunday evening of the fourth Sunday is Christmas Eve, so we kind of get a two for this year. And so be sure and come back on Christmas Eve for our Christmas Eve service there, December 24th. It amazes me how every year, and some of you who are older than me, I mean, you're already there. You already understand this well better than I do. It seems like every year the Advent season gets shorter. It seems like it just flies by every year. It goes quicker and quicker. When I was a kid, you know, 5 years old and around, it took forever. You know, you look at the candy, it's like, seriously, we have two more to go? Ready for the presents, ready for Christmas. But as you get older, it's like, we're already 2 weeks in. And it goes even faster. How many of you, by a show of hands, are looking forward to Christmas? How many of you are excited? You enjoy, whether it's the presents, whether it's getting together with family and friends, whatever it is, you're excited about getting together with Christmas. That's good. Does anyone ever have a story? You don't have to, I'm not asking you to share, but you have a story where a Christmas was less than ideal, where you had the plans and you had the expectations, and what actually happened, it bombed. I'm thinking National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation kind of catastrophe, where the cat chews on the electric cord and shocks it. That really wouldn't be a catastrophe. That'd be a joy to the world with a cat. But you've had that moment where you've had the less than ideal Christmas. One Christmas that I can remember, we got up and we had Christmas. And Garrett was excited. Garrett was happy. And after we opened presents, we're getting ready to go to our parents' house to have Christmas with their house. But before we could leave, Garrett gets sick. I mean, violently ill. And you're like, what happened? I mean, like gross, disgusting sick. And like, well, okay, I guess we're not going. We got to stay home. And then, like 30 minutes later, he's fine. You're like, what? I guess we're going. All right, that's fine. Less than ideal Christmas situations. Have you ever had those moments where you get together with family and that one family member has to be awkward, has to say things, they have to talk about politics, or they have to talk about something like, seriously? Just give me my eggnog. That's all I want. I want to show you a video montage of less than ideal Christmas situations. Can we show that clip? So some of the questions I have to have is, why was the guy just standing there watching his, I'm assuming, girlfriend or wife? You know, why was he just watching her? Unless the context is she was like, hey, let me do it. I don't know. So you've had stories, maybe not similar to that. And another one, why did the guy try to jump over the outhouse? It's like, what? Seriously. We do silly things around Christmas. So we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. And on the surface, as you look at the stories of the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, on the surface, the circumstances surrounding that event, the birth of Jesus, is less than ideal when you think of it. For some who have grown up in the church, we have the story of Jesus' birth memorized, and it's just kind of, we go through the motions. But when you actually look at the circumstances surrounding the event of his birth, it's less than ideal. First of all, you have a teenager who's pregnant, and she's only pledged to be married to her fiancé. The ceremony hasn't happened, and they have not consummated the marriage. It's basically, the idea is they're engaged. There's this, the Bible calls it betrothal. They're pledged to be married. There's no place for Mary and Joseph to stay once the baby is due. And then upon being born, baby Jesus is placed in a feeding trough. So again, you know, growing up in the church, you hear the story, you sing songs about it. But when you take a step back from your church Christmas or Christian bubble and you actually look at the events surrounding this, it's less than ideal. I mean, I don't know if Mary was excited that she's pregnant outside of marriage, that there's no place for them to stay. I've never experienced this personally, but when you're in giving birth, you kind of want some place to be, and you want the place where you lay your child to be sanitary at least. This Advent, we're not only celebrating in anticipation, but the mindset is also that we should be celebrating that God can use all circumstances for his glory, for his fame, even though things may be less than ideal. And so right off the bat, a message for you, a point to consider is, don't be discouraged by the less than ideal circumstances surrounding Christmas or family get-togethers or life in general, because Jesus came into a world that was less than ideal. A world full of sin, a world that had no place for him at his birth. Jesus entered into that, and God used that for his glory. So let's look at another aspect of this birth event of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to turn there with me, Luke chapter 1. Last week we were in John. This Sunday we're going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, if you'll stand with me as we read from this passage. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26 through 38. Luke writes these things. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this scenario, this passage, as we unpack it and explore how we can take the words and what happened and apply it to our situations. We pray for your guidance and your encouragement and your challenge as we navigate aspects of life that may be less than ideal in anticipation of your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a little background on our author here, Luke. He wrote his gospel account to point out the identity of Jesus. He wanted to let his listeners, his audience know the identity of Jesus. He wasn't simply a carpenter's son or a traveling rabbi, but there was something deeper going on. And Luke's emphasis was on the fact that he himself had carefully investigated the events. If you look earlier in chapter 1, Luke explains to his audience that he uncovered things, and so that it probably included interviews, it probably included receiving detailed information, accounts of those who were there. Specifically, you know, how did Luke know what went on with Mary and what she said to the angel? And what was, because he probably went and asked her, what was it like? What happened that night or that afternoon? What was it like to hear that news? And so a lot of Luke's gospel is because of his investigative process. And how Luke begins this passage that we looked at this morning, it's almost like he's a movie director, because he begins with an establishing shot. It's this wide lens. It begins with God sending an angel. I mean, just humongous in scope that the God of the universe is beginning here. And so it's a wide lens. And then he begins by zooming in. First, we have it that he's going to a place called Nazareth. And then he continues in verse 26 that within Nazareth, he's going to a town, a city of Galilee. And in Galilee, we're looking at a girl. And finally, we have the details of this girl. So if you're movie-minded, think of this wide shot. And then as it just zooms closer, 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 closer into the world, into the Nazareth, the city of Galilee, onto this one girl. And the details surrounding that she's betrothed to a guy named Joseph, who happens to be a descendant of one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, David. But she's also a virgin. They've just been betrothed. They're not married, and they haven't consummated the marriage. He's using this scope as a way of emphasizing the enormity of this encounter. This is huge. And within this humongous event, he provides intimate details. He's almost like the Steven Spielberg of the ancient world, where there's this grand event going on, and yet we want to go in very closely to these individuals. What Luke is trying to do in his audience, and then also to us today, is to remind them and remind us, we are part of an enormous story continuing to be told. We are part. It's like this grand narrative of God's rescue of humanity, and it is still going on. And even though it's this grand, monumental story, each one of us are a part of it. Each one of us are part of God's story. This is God's story being told. And that point right there is important for later on. It's not Mary's story. It's not Gabriel's story or Joseph's story. This is God's story being told, and it's enormous. And yet we get to be a part of it. And what's interesting is that where Luke zooms in on the story, we don't go to a palace. We don't go to a cathedral or a castle. We don't visit a king or even a princess. When you're thinking of the birth of Jesus, who would be called, you know, the King of Kings, and he's a descendant of David, you would think, man, we got to go someplace important. We got to go someplace where everybody would focus in on that, but we don't go there. We go to Nowheresville, Nazareth. We go to the boonies of Nazareth, which is Galilee. In fact, some of these guys who became disciples, when they heard about that Jesus came from Nazareth, they're like, can anything good come from there? It's like, it's Nowheresville. There's nothing special about it at all. There's no claim to fame of that place. Why would God choose that place in his story? We zoom in, not on a queen or a princess or any kind of royalty, yet we zoom in on a girl whose only claim to fame is that she is betrothed. She's in the middle of a year-long engagement to a man who happens to be the descendant of King David. I can't believe that Joseph, at this point in time, was the only descendant of David. He's got to have cousins somewhere, right? There's got to be other relatives who would say, hey, yeah, I come from David's line. And yet we zoom into here. What's special about Galilee, about Nazareth, about Mary? And yet, we read that she has favor. You read these things about the place and the person, and you wonder why, at least I do. Why did God pick here, pick her, pick them? There are two statements that we read in this passage from Luke that I want to focus in on today, and I want us to carry them with us in this Advent season. The first of us is found in verse 28, where the angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Let's take a step back from our Christian bubble, our church Christmas season bubble. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Why is Mary highly favored? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Did you ever explore when you read passages like, why is that there? Why is he saying these things? Why in the world is Mary, out of the entire population of Israel, why is she highly favored? Well, maybe the answer is part of what he says next. The Lord is with you. Could it be that Mary is highly favored because God is with her? Back to John's gospel from last week, the big news that he was telling, that it, remember, it was like he was telling the story that his audience would be familiar with, and all of a sudden he twists it. God, it was the twist that God had made his dwelling among us, that God was with us. And it was this truth, this reality, that the Creator God had made his place with us. That brings favor. Mary, you're favored because God is with you. In his ministry, Jesus reflects this mindset of God's favor because he is with you. When he proclaims his blessings on types of people who wouldn't typically think of themselves as blessed, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, blessed are the meek, those who are persecuted for righteousness, the poor in spirit. Jesus is reflecting this mindset of, you are blessed because God is on your side. If you can remember, the term blessed are, is this another way of saying that God is on your side, or God is with you. Those who are poor in spirit, God is with you. God is on your side. And so here we have a scenario of a woman, a young girl, no claim to fame outside of, hey, I'm betrothed to a descendant of David. I have no social status, but my claim to fame is God is with me. And because of that, I have favor. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning, this second Sunday of Advent, that God is with you. And because God is with you, regardless of the circumstances and the situations you find yourself in, you have favor with God because he has chosen to make his dwelling among us. In response to this statement, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you, Mary is troubled. Verse 29, we read this in response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? And I wonder, why is she greatly troubled, and why is she like, what's going on here? And so three things come to mind that I think of. Three reasons why she might be troubled. Number one is her response could be, oh my goodness, what is this in my house? Right? An angel shows up. Would your response be, oh, sweet, an angel. Hey, how's it going? You got news for me? Sweet. That's quicker than 3 days shipping from Amazon. This is awesome. Or would you be like, what in the world is going on? Maybe she's troubled because of that. There's a stranger in my house and Joseph's not here. Second reason is because there was this ancient Jewish legend that was told. I don't know if it was told to scare young girls or whatever, but this legend went that there was this angel that would travel around and find betrothed girls, and this spirit would kill their fiancés on the night of their marriage in order to make these young girls widows. And because of that, then if you're a widow, man, you're out of luck. You got no social status. You're on your own. I mean, you're tainted goods. And so maybe this story was told to scare, you know, these good Jewish girls. And so all of a sudden, Mary sees this angel. She's like, oh, my word, it's true. The legend is true. Joseph's going to be killed tonight. Maybe. Or the third reason of why she's saying, what kind of greeting is this? The phrase that he uses, you are highly favored. That's unusual for a Galilean villager girl to hear. She basically has no social status yet. I mean, her betrothal to Joseph gives her some protection, some legal status, but really not. I mean, you wouldn't typically hear, hey, you are highly favored in those days if you were a Galilean villager girl. And so maybe Mary is wondering, why in the world am I receiving this word? Who am I? What have I done? There's no reason for her to find any favor with anyone, and yet she is told, God is with you, Mary. You are highly favored by this God. Now, there's something to take note with this receiving of the blessing from Gabriel. This blessing that was proclaimed over Mary did not bring the ideals or the goals that consume our daily strivings. Often when we think of God's blessing or favor, we think of living the good life. God has blessed you, and so you're healthy, you're wealthy, you're everything is fine. We think of social standings. In fact, by earthly standards, both in ancient Israel and even today's standards, this proclamation over Mary by having favor, we would be confused by it. This blessing came with Mary having a child out of wedlock, who would later be executed as a criminal. How many of us would say, wow, she has found favor with God in today's world? Man, she is totally blessed. We wouldn't have that mindset, because too often we think that God's blessing comes with excess of what you think you should have: money, health, status. And still, in the midst of this, Mary's response is, I'm obedient. May it be as he says. This Advent season, may we learn that human favor is often not God's favor. The two don't necessarily see eye to eye with that. When Mary learns that she's going to be with child, and that child is going to be called the Son of God, not necessarily that Jesus is birth from God, but it connects to the close, intimate relationship that Jesus and God share. Mary doesn't necessarily doubt what this angel tells her, but she asks, how is this possible? It's not so much earlier in Luke's gospel, we have this priest named Zechariah who doubts. He's like, there's no way. Prove it to me. Where's my proof that my wife is going to have a son named John? And Gabriel says, oh, you want proof? Okay, the proof is you're not going to talk until your kid's born. And there's his proof. Mary didn't necessarily doubt. She was just wondering, how is this possible? We have not done the deed that results in pregnancy. How is this going to work? So it's not necessarily a doubt. It's just that she's not sure how this works. And Gabriel explains that it will work as a result of the Spirit of God. And so that leads us to our second statement. The first one is that you are highly favored because the Lord is with you. May you remind yourself of that. The Lord is with you. You are highly favored as a result. And the second one, in response to Mary asking, how is this possible? How is this going to work? Gabriel tells her in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. You want to know how it's possible? I'll tell you how it's possible, because nothing is impossible with God. In other translations, because the word is both present and future tense, some translations of the Bible refer to Gabriel's response saying, nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, Gabriel's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think this is crazy, just watch what's going to happen. Nothing will be impossible with God. And here's where it reveals who the main character of this passage is. It's not Mary. It's not a matter of trying to figure out why Mary is favored and why she was selected. That's not the main character. The main character isn't Gabriel, who comes with the message. You know, it's the widescreen, and here's Gabriel going down. It's not that. The main character of this story is God. This all revolves around him and his decisions and the fact that nothing will be impossible with him. If you think that is impossible, just wait. The virgin birth who escapes the sword of a jealous king. Nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus, who will be killed on a cross and buried as a criminal, only to be raised 3 days later by the power of God. Nothing will be impossible for God. A following of believers who follow this Jesus, who are endlessly persecuted by their peers, by a government who's watching over them, only to see their gatherings, their church, explode in growth and effectiveness, even into our generation, Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible for God. So today, as a way of encouragement, as we read throughout Gospels and as you read your Bible, God is with us today. God is with you. We've read it in John, and we've read it now in Luke. Repetition. God is with you. May you come to marinate in that. May you come to focus on that. What does that mean? What does that look like? God is with you today. Nothing will be impossible for God. There is a mission at hand for those who have called on the name of the Lord, who have surrendered to his agenda and his kingdom. Maybe you're in a less than ideal situation this morning, or you're thinking about what's to come with Christmas and the holidays. And I mean, we have to be honest, there are some families that we really don't want to spend time with. And it's going to be less than ideal. And you need to hear this morning, that God is with you and nothing will be impossible for him. When he took what was considered less than ideal and used it for his glory, the birth of his son, Jesus, the death of his son years later, and yet by the power of God, he overcame that death. The forgiveness that comes to you and to me because of that, because nothing will be impossible for God. His favor will probably not look like how you define favor. And his impossible probably has never even entered your mind. But Jesus came into humanity in a less than ideal situation. Jesus wants to enter into whatever life you have right now, whether you consider it ideal, whether you consider it less than ideal, he wants to enter and he wants to be with you today. He wants you to hear, because God is with you, You are favored by God. God is with you. Will you stand with me as we pray? As we close, may that phrase just repeat itself in your mind, that God is with you and you have found favor. For those who have been Christians for a long time, that can just, you might think that's just so simple. I've heard it all the time. For those who, it may be the very beginning of your journey into this Christian worldview, what does it look like? This is monumental. The fact that the Creator God chose to be with creation and sacrifice himself for that rescue. As we pray today, if you have not made that decision, I encourage you to make that decision to surrender to Jesus. You came here on a rescue mission because we could not save ourselves. And I embrace that, I accept it, and I am following you from here on out. The favor that God brings is probably not going to look anything like you imagined, and his impossible has probably not even ever entered your imagination, and yet nothing will be impossible for God. Heavenly Father, as we enter and continue into this season of Advent, there are so many stories going on right now in this room. Stories that are following along your plan and your purpose and your will. Father, may we live in an understanding that we are part of this grand story of your rescue. And we get to zoom in each week on how you interact with people, with individuals. May it remind us that you continue to work in our lives as individuals and as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who need to hear that phrase, God is with you, you have found favor with him. Not because of anything we have done. We don't have any real claim to fame in the eyes of God, but our claim to fame is that God chose to be with us. May we embrace that and that alone. His sacrifice, the salvation that comes because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Father, we embrace that and we will run with that this holiday season. In the midst of our less than ideal situations, God, speak by the power of your Spirit. Speak into our minds and our hearts, I am with you. I am with you in this. Guide us as we go. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll see you next week.